Shall we turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16? We have named it the boys, and once again, not to be disrespectful, but because they were young, and as they begin to grow and mature through the death of our Lord and the resurrection, pain and suffering and a transformation has a wonderful way of beginning to grow boys to men and women to great ladies in the Lord. But we pick up the story here in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night into prayer to God. And we said that, of course, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And we mentioned that the word disciple means to be able to be teachable, always learning. And the word apostle means to be sent. And it cannot be said enough that in our life we are to be teachable and we are to be willing to be sent anywhere. And then he names them, starting with verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So Simon and Peter were brothers. James and John, which would be the sons of Zebedee. Then we came to Philip and Bartholomew, and sometimes Bartholomew was named Nathanael. Matthew and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus. Simon called the Zealot, also known as the Canaanite. Not that he was a Canaanite, neither was he a Gentile. A Canaanite in the Greek is a word that means zealot. He was one who was on fire with passion. Judas, the brother of James, if you have a King James, in your New King James and your NIV, Judas, the son of James, which is probably more correct. And finally, Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now, I think it's important that you try to kind of figure out where you fit. Because if you haven't figured out yet where you fit, we only have one left, and that's Judas Iscariot. And I'm hoping that none of you fit there. So, this morning, we want to take a look at one of the last of the apostles that we know, and his name was Judas, the son of James. And as some of your Bibles say, the brother of James. We mentioned to you before, and I need to say it again, that the key word is fellowship. You remember in Mark, in chapter 3, verse 13, 14, 15, that he gives to us the definition of fellowship. And the reason why I've mentioned it every single service that we've had this study is because, honestly, I don't think we really understand what the word really means. The word fellowship in the Greek is a word that means intercourse. It is a word that means the most intimate relationship between a man and woman. It's a relationship that when you say that you have fellowship with your Lord, you are entering into a union with Jesus Christ, where you are sharing your most intimate being with him, and he is sharing with you. And the result of that union are children, and the children are the fruit of the Spirit. So if you are fellowshipping with an intimate fellowship with the world, then you have a union and children, and your children are the fruit of the flesh. So the children are the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. Much like when you are married and have a relationship, the fruit of your marriage is children, and they are a byproduct of who you are. So this is the key. And in Mark 3:18, or actually 3:13, he said that he drew them to himself, that he would be able to love them. That he was looking and longing for companionship. He was wanting to have men around him that he would be able to love in a very different and unique way. They would be part of an inner group of men that he would be able to sleep with, eat with, fellowship with and know and be able to love them. Also, it mentions that he would draw them to himself so they would understand what they were to do, that they were to be able to see how he ministered, how he opened the eyes of the blind, how he fed the multitude, how he had time for the children, how he was able to minister to those who had a withered life, how he was willing to have the women touch him who had the issue of blood, how he was able to open the eyes of the blind. And he was wanting his disciples to eventually see how they were to treat people, that they were to embrace those that were problems, that they were to minister to those who were hungry, that they were to have compassion on the multitude, that they were to look at a withered life with tremendous compassion, and they were to allow their life to be in such a way that children would come around them. And then he said that he called them, that he would be able to make them instruments, that they would become a channel, a instrument, a vessel, that they would be called by him to represent him in the world in which he was going to live, that they would become his eyes, his ears, his heart, and the very pulse of their heart would now beat through the world in which he was now about ready to die for. And lastly, it declares that he was going to bring them by himself and to himself, that he would be able to impart his power, that they would have the unction of the Holy Ghost, that it would not be their power, it would be his resource, that in their weakness his strength would be made perfect. And so today, God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is still looking for men and women who will hang with him. He is looking for men and women who will learn to do it the way he did it. He is looking for men and women who will finally accept the call upon their life to be an instrument. And he is looking for men and women today who he wants to empower, that will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and be able to do the work in a supernatural way within the church of Jesus Christ. And that is the definition of a life of fellowship. So if I am saying, hey, I fellowship at Calvary Chapel, that is not what he's talking about. Or if I say, well, I fellowship in the Bible, that is not what he's talking about. He is talking about a marriage relationship, and you are on your honeymoon, and you are in love, and there's nothing that you wouldn't do for the one in whom you're in love with. So that is the definition. That is why he called these men, and he called 12, and he knew one to be the devil. So we now come to the last of the 11, and his name is Judas, there, the son of James. Interesting to me, as you begin to read your Bible, in the book of Genesis, it speaks there in chapter 1, around verse 16, that when God made the universe and made creation, he formed greater lights and lesser lights. He made the sun and he made the moon. He made the moon to reflect the sun, and he made the sun to be the source of the moon. And the Bible declares that he then divided the day from the night, and he said this was good. Well, Bible characters are much like the stars that shine. There are greater lights and there are lesser lights. There are greater Bible characters and there are lesser Bible characters. Not that one is more important than the other, but I believe that Bible characters are one of the most important things that you can ever study in your whole life. Because I was taught early in my life to really take time understanding Bible characters. So when I read the Old Testament, it helps me with the New. And when I read the New Testament, it helps me with the Old. So the Bible characters in the Bible are lights that begin to illuminate the truth of God's Word. Now, there are some big lights, like Peter. And like James, who wrote the book of James, and Elijah, and Jeremiah, and Daniel. Then there are Marvelites, like Lazarus. All we know about him is he had food at Martha's home and died. I never put the two together, but I wonder if Martha had a bad cooking day that day. But he died. He became sick, nigh unto death, and Jesus rose him from the dead. And all we really know is that Lazarus loved to eat. All we know about Simon is that he was a zealot. And all we know today about this Judas is he had three names. But without these lights, we would be not complete. So there are some here in key leadership positions. And there are others that are just here, part of the body of Christ. Well, if you leave, we become darker. And so you have to find your place in the body of Christ. Then you have to shine. And you have to no longer talk about being nobody, because God has made you somebody. And if you are one of those lesser lights, then you need to shine for the glory of God, because you never know when God is going to use you in a very, very special way. Now, concerning this Judas, the brother of James, or as I would rather say, the son of James, we know that there are many James in the Bible. There is James, the son of Zebedee, we've talked about. We've also mentioned there is James, the son of Mary. There is James, the son of Alphaeus. So there are many different James in the Bible that we've looked at. And there are many different Judases in the Bible. We know in the New Testament, here in our passage, there is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. It means to one who turned his Lord in. We know that there was also another one named Judas of Galilee. He was the one there in Acts chapter 7 that began to collect taxes and eventually was killed. We know that there was one who was of Judas of the household of Paul, that when Paul was blinded, he opened his house. He owned a house there on the streets called Straight, and his name was Judas. We also know that there was Judas, who is also known as Jude, which would be the half-brother of our Lord. And we find that there to be written in Matthew in chapter 13, where Jesus had four brothers and a daughter. They would be half-brothers and a half-daughter, and half-sister, I should say. And that would be James and Jude. And those two, we believe, are the ones who wrote the book of James and the book of Jude. Now, I have taught you, and I am going to change my teaching now, and because of the evidence I want to give you, that I have mentioned before that this Jude could be the brother or half-brother of our Lord. I do not believe that now. And we can go back and forth, because it's not really a doctrine. We really don't have a lot of information. I would never teach this. If I wasn't doing a series, I would skip over this in Jesus' name very quick. But having to do a series and take a look at every single name, it has been really, really good in my life. I was looking last night at this Judas, the son of James, and I begin to really take a good hard look at it. And I begin to realize it leans more to the truth that he was really the son of James the Greater. James the Greater was the one who was killed, you remember, martyred. And so we believe that he was there the son of that one who was martyred. The reason why I do not believe that he was Judas, which we would call Jude, half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, is because Jude and James, who wrote the book of Jude and James, did not believe that Jesus Christ was who he was when he was alive. In fact, they thought he was crazy. They called him a lunatic. They said he was mad. It wasn't until after he died and was resurrected that they really came to see that he was truly the Son of God. Then, by the power of the transformation of the resurrection, his half-brothers became believers, and then they offered to the church some of the best writing you could ever have. These who we read now had fellowship with the Lord. I think it's difficult to believe that these who maybe were not saved were apostles before. I don't believe so. I believe the scriptures lean more to this was just a man named Judas, or you could name him Jude. More than likely, he was the son of James, and he was the youngest of the disciples or the apostles. Well, let me tell you what I can tell you for sure, and I think it's kind of exciting. He's the only one that has three names. And in names, there are a lot of truth. When I dedicate children, I don't remember the last time I've ever dedicated a little girl named Jezebel. There's just something about mothers that will not call their daughters, this is little Jezzy, Jezebel. And there's certain things about fathers that will not address their son as Judas Iscariot. Hi, what's your boy's name? Judas Iscariot Smith. I don't think that's going to fly. And we don't see people today named Samson, because those are names that have been marred by their own personal character. We find that Samson had a problem with women. He was always hanging out in the Philistine camp, always scheming on the gals, always looking around. And if you're one of those guys here, then you will be marked, and you will have a character that you are a wolf looking for women. And that is a mark against you that you really don't want. So don't be scheming. Let God knock you over the head, and he'll show you who you're to marry. Who's here today? New. Always looking, checking out the babes. You don't want to do that here. You want to check out the Lord, and you might run into a babe. But check out the Lord first. Otherwise, we're going to check you out. Secondly, we find that David was known not as the worshiper, but as the one who what? Committed adultery. He marred his image because of a moment of lust. We look at people like Jezebel and we realize that they were women who were wicked. And so we find that names in the Jewish culture had tremendous power within them. Well, we find three different names given to this one man. His first name was given Judas. The word comes from the word which means Judah, which was one of the 12 boys of Jacob. And his name means Jehovah is praise, Judah. The word Judas is a word that means praise to the Lord. The word Judah in the English means praise. So he was given a name that means to praise, to be gracious, to be thankful. In the Hebrew, one other interesting thing I noticed is it says also concerning his name, it meant courage. Now, it really fascinated me about the word courage and praise, because I've never put the two together. But when I look at the name Judas or Jude, it means to confess of Jehovah freely. It means to have a freedom in your heart, a freedom of praise, a freedom of adoration, a freedom not being held back in worship, a freedom to say, praise the Lord. Freedom just to say, well, thank the Lord for what he's doing. And that is important. And I want to come back to that point of courage in just a moment. The second name we know him to be called by is a very simple name, which means Thaddeus. And we find that given to us in Mark chapter 3, verse 18. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, or Simon the Zealot. But the word here, Thaddeus, is a very interesting word. It comes from the word Thaddi, or from the word theo, which is the word God. And it really comes from the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, heart. And it comes from the word courageous, which instantly caught my heart with the name Judas. So here was a man who was named Thaddeus, who in the Hebrew means to have courage and to have heart. But interesting enough, in the Greek, it's a word that means to have a female breast to the point of nurturing that child. That is what it means in the truest form of the Greek. It means to be tender. Not only to be compassionate, not only to be able to praise the Lord, but the word Thaddeus means to come close and to feel the warmth. It comes from the Greek gender, which means a female breast, to give suckling to. So that's why many of the commentators say that this was really none other than the son of James, because he was young, he was tender, and he was being overlooked by 11 of his bigger brothers. Good possibility, I really don't know. But I do know this, that I do believe that he was tender in heart and very, very gentle. The second thing I find is the word Ladius, or Libius, I believe is the correct word, and that is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. And this word is a word that means to be close to, and it means to be like a child. So if I was to put the three names together, I would say very simply that his name means to praise. And secondly, his name means to come close to and be very tender and gentle. And thirdly, it means to be warmth and very close. So I believe when I take a good look at this man, if I was to say, Pastor Steve, what do you think before you leave this series? This is my thought. And I speak by permission of the Lord, like Paul the Apostle said, I believe that when I buried Steve, our Lord, last Wednesday, he was much like this type of a guy. He was a gentle giant. He was a man with a smile. He was easy to get close to. He was gentle. He was tender. He was compassionate. And he was young at heart. When I look at my life, I think that I'm tender and gentle and easy to talk to. But people, when they come and talk to me, get nervous and break pencils. And I try to be tender, and I really do try to be compassionate. And God knows I really want to learn this lesson, because I want my feet back, and I want my neck back, and I want my life back. And Lord, make me tender. But if you continue to go on down that road, I will tell you, you're in sin. There's something within my nature that gives me the ability to be strong. Now, Kevin, you're a Nazarene boy. Don't be ashamed of that. You were learning Nazarene songs while Pastor Steve was on LSD. That's why God brought us together. Now, you just don't say those things unless there's something either crazy about you, or you really want people to understand. Well, there's a strength in me that I want people to understand. I want to mentor. I want to encourage you, and I want to push you to the nth degree, and I want to make you the very best. Well, people tell me that I'm driven. I don't see myself driven. My wife tells me you need to slow down, and I see myself wasting time. There are people who are very tender. And sometimes we get hurt. And there are some of you who have been so hurt by the church, hurt by other people, that you're holding back. And you need to get a little bit of courage. You need to get over this insecurity within your life. Now there's Pastor Steve telling you what you need to do. You need to get over this insecurity and know that you have an esteem in the Lord. Now I'm going to build you up. And I believe that every police officer, every pastor, every social worker has this type of a heart. And you will raise your hand and say, well, hold on a second, Pastor Steve. I know some of the cops and they don't have a tender heart. I disagree with you. The reason why you become an officer is because you want to change the system and you want to add a little bit more safety in the world. The reason why you become a pastor is because you want to get a hold and bring revival in the world. The reason why you want to go into community service is because you want to be part and make a difference. The reason why you get involved in politics is because you believe you can make a difference. There's a tenderness, there's a gentleness, there's a gift of mercy that you have. But here's the tragic side of life. The police officer gets to the job and the accident's happened and the head's been severed. The pastor gets to the divorce and the guy has committed adultery and the marriage is ruined and he has two teenagers on his hand. The social worker tries to make a point and finally gets slammed and is used as an escape goat. The public official finally wants to make a difference but realizes that he can't do nothing and he's hurt. And there are some of you that get hurt. If your taxes come back and they're wrong, you're going to get hurt. You're going to think the government doesn't like you. If you come to church and no one says hi, you're going to say there's no love in that church. If you go to work and your boss doesn't say hi to you, you're going to think I'm going to get fired and they don't like me. Now, do not believe that I'm making fun. I'm simply saying there are those of you here that are very tender and very gentle and have been very hurt. And it's time for you to shine. Because I want you by my side. I want a gentle giant. Tavai is a gentle giant. And usually you have a smile. And you're able to flow with things, but you've been hurt. And people have misunderstood you. And now you're calloused. And you're a little bit hardened. And the pastor becomes a little bit more hardened. And the officer becomes a little bit more hardened. And the worship leader becomes a little bit more hardened. And the wife becomes a little bit more hardened in the ministry. And all of a sudden, I begin to get callous. And I encourage you that the word callous needs to go and the word courage needs to come. You need to be strong. And I find here in our text a man with three names. Let me finish by saying, he was a man who was courageous because he asked Jesus a question. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and we'll end the study here. In John chapter 14, we know that the Lord is in time with his disciples eating. It is now the Last Supper and we find that he is beginning to share with his disciples his death and his burial. And he tells them in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now Jesus is very simply having a dialogue with his disciples. Thomas, there in verse 5, jumps in and he declares, well, time out, we really don't know what way you're going, and we really don't know how to get there. Now because of that, they call him Doubting Thomas. I don't believe he was. I believe it was a sincere question, and the reason why is the reaction of our Lord. In verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto me but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from hence ye know him and have seen him. Then Philip jumps in. Philip said to him, and Philip probably should have never opened his mouth, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. And Jesus nails him. Have I been so long with you, yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Then verses 10 through 21, which we will not read, he begins to explain him leaving the world and the Spirit of God coming in and the Comforter beginning to work in their life. Then in verse 22, the one question Judas asked. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, underline the word Lord. I like that. He was submissive to his Father. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now you can tell a lot about a question about the way a person thinks. This is not a question that is a disrespectful question, but it's simply a question to have a greater knowledge to understand to do a better job. These people who are tender and these people who are very, very gentle oftentimes have had their feelings hurt that they are no longer courageous to ask a question to make them better. And they stay where they are in the body of Christ. And they just come and they sit and they have so much to offer. Well, if I'm speaking to you this morning, I want to encourage you with all of my heart that there is no dumb questions. And if you will have the courage to ask the Lord, he will tell you how to grow deeper in the knowledge of God. The last point I'll make, and the only point I can make, and this is all by what I see, is Jesus responded to this question in a very unique way. He said in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And when I read that, I thought, you know, this is a man named Judas. This is a man, his name means praise. This is a man, his name means Thaddeus, or God, or the heart. This is a man who, his name means Laetus, which means, once again, to feed as a mother's breast. This is a man that Mark did not call Judas, nor Matthew would not call Judas. I kind of believe that this was a man who was very tender and very gentle. And even Matthew and Mark, as strong as they were, would not even dare to call him ever again Judas. Which tells me quite a bit about friends. Because to me, a friend throws away the chaff and keeps the wheat. A friend is one that is willing to see what hurts you and not do it. It means that you have a conviction, and you are willing to honor their conviction. Matthew, we won't call you Judas. We'll call you Thaddeus. We won't call you Judas, Mark declared. I'll call you Thaddeus. We'll call you the heart of compassion. We'll call you the warm embracer. Jesus said, I'll call you praise. These are the common people among us that need courage. Well, I know where I fit. And I know what God wants to do with me. And I have to tell you, the people that I am drawn to are those gentle men and women who have a great smile, and that's why I married my wife. She's a gentle giant. She's a tender and loving woman. And she has learned to be courageous in the latter years of our life. Well, if she can do it, you can do it. Father, we thank you. for the men and women today in your word. Father, we have come this morning, and God, as I have declared, I would never teach this because it's too difficult. But I'm glad that as we look upon every single thing in your word, there are lesser lights that are unique. Well, Lord, this man had three names. And all three names all lead to one heart, one life. He must have been younger, definitely was tender, definitely was gentle, and wanted to know how you were going to manifest yourself. Well, Jesus, you addressed him. It is by love and obedience that you will come to learn of me. Lord, I pray for those who find themselves this quiet disciple. I pray that you put a smile upon their face, put courage within their life. Lord, make them a little bit tougher. Make them like molasses. Lord, thick on the outside, tender inside. Lord, don't let them wear their feelings out so much. God, I pray that they would be able to be encouraged. That God, when they do get hurt, that they would look to you. And that they would shine, they would come and be part of our fellowship. And they would be those who have the gift of mercy. Those who can encourage. Those who can shine. And those that can really, really support. So in his silence, he speaks. Father, help us to praise you. God, help us to draw close to you. Help us, Lord, to feel the warmth of your spirit. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.